Let's take your Bibles. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now we're working our way through the book of Acts, and we learned the whole idea of the missionary journey. You got to understand, we live with missions, but you're watching the foundation of it in the Bible form, how it's supposed to happen. And so the first time that ever happens where somebody leaves a church, leaves their location and goes somewhere where there's not a church is Acts 13. And that's how we get the basis for the missions program in our church. So the first missions program was 3 to 4 years long. It's Acts 13 and 14. Then they have to have a meeting because these Gentiles are getting saved. That's never happened before. And Jews and Gentiles are getting saved the same way. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's not one way for one and one another. The Holy Spirit is being given to everyone who believes on Jesus. So at Acts 15, they have to settle. What are they going to do? The adjustment. Once again, Acts is a transition book. And the second missionary journey is from Acts 15:36 to 18:22. And so in your Bible this morning, when we hit verse 23, to help you when you read your Bible, I'll have you, you know, mark verse 23 with third missionary journey. And you need to know that, okay? Paul went on three missionary journeys, and the fourth trip he took was to Rome to get his head cut off, okay? So four trips, three of them are missionary journeys. The third missionary journey starts this morning. Here we go. Start here at, I'm sorry, we're still on the second missionary journey. That's been since, here we go. All you need to know about chapter 17 is when he preached in Athens, Greece, nobody got saved. Okay? Nobody got saved. That was an important lesson, and I didn't get to cover that last week, but why is that important? Because he tried to appeal to the Greek intellect and their education. And I think God taught Paul a wonderful lesson to teach us. You don't have to meet people on their intellect. It's the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gets people saved. Not your presentation or your personality or your people skills or your oratory and all of that. So when he's in Athens, okay, Athens is here. Now we comes to Corinth, and which is right here, and that's where the church in Corinth gets started. 1st and 2nd Corinthians is to this church. And remember, on Wednesday nights we're studying how does the most divisive fleshly church become one of the most spiritual churches by 2nd Corinthians. That's the journey we learned that God taught them through Paul as we read 1st Corinthians. So, where he was in Athens, chapter 17. Now, this church, let's study how he, chapter 18. Ready? Here we go. In my Bible, okay, I like tying things together so I know the background. When I come to 1 Corinthians, I put Acts 18. That lets me know if I want to see the background of Corinth, I go to Acts 18. So, that just might kind of, I hope that helps you as far as, you know, when you're reading your Bible. Watch this. Verse 1, after these things, in other words, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So you have Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila was a Roman soldier. Now, what I'm getting ready to tell you is legend. It's not in your Bible, but they come and find Paul. Paul was in jail at least twice, some think three times, but there's four epistles written from jail. Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. They're called the prison epistles. What's that mean? While he was in jail, God used him to pen scripture. Well, wait a second. If you're in jail, that means a Roman soldier is put with you. And so legend does not have it in your Bible, but legend has it that one of the soldiers that was with Paul, how would you like to be chained with the Apostle Paul on an 8-hour shift? You know, wouldn't that be awesome? And Paul's going to talk about the Lord. Many think Aquila a Roman soldier got saved. Paul led him to the Lord. Okay. And then that was in, that would have been in Italy. And then Caesar says, all Jews out of here. Kicks them out of Rome. So they come and look from Italy and leave Aquila with his wife and go look for Paul. And they find him in Corinth. Okay. So interesting. Just thought I'd give you a little background. Aquila was a Roman soldier, and many think that Paul led him to the Lord. And watch this. It says here in verse 2, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. That was the Caesar, and came unto them. And because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. So, sewers of canvas. All right, heavy-duty canvas. And this is tents were a lot of people's houses. They weren't everybody's. Some of them had the big stone, you know, sandstone houses that were stacked up that took the sun over there. But tents were a way of big business. And it's how Paul, that's why I think it's important. I try to, I always, if somebody asks me, What do you think is an important job to go into? I always recommend a trade. Jesus was a carpenter, which means he worked with stone and wood. That's what they did back then. And then Paul was a tent maker. So I've always heard there's something, learn a craft you can do with your hands. We live in an IT day, you know what I mean? And there's nothing wrong with IT jobs. But that's only about 30. That opportunity is only about 30, 40 years old. Before then, somebody said if I was talking with the pastor, and I know this is a little side trip. If the financial system that we're dealing with is shaky and things could collapse, if we go into another depression, okay, which it look that's what it looks like we're going to happen. Okay, a trade. In other words, no matter how bad things get, people are always going to want their electricity, right? And people are always going to want their toilets to flush. So electrician, plumber, your basic things that you can do with your hands are a mechanic, learning how to work on a car, learning, in other words, something you can do with your hands takes you a long way. And especially in the system we're living in, no, I don't think, I think we're in financial instability right now. I don't think it takes a genius to see that. But what would you do? I would just make sure, you know, one, you trust the Lord. Amen. But I think a trade is wonderful for a person to learn. Something you can do where you create things with your hands. Okay? And I use Jesus and Paul as the example there. All of my uncles had wood shops in their garage. I mean, lathes and sanders and saws. Everybody made something. And my dad, because he was a mechanic, he had a welding unit in his garage. I didn't have the opportunity to grow up working with wood, but I grew up welding since I was 12. And dad would bring home scrap metal and dump it on the side. You know, he'd get, you know, now I don't even think you can get scrap metal to weld on. It's just so expensive. But he'd throw it down, and then I would spend the evenings welding and putting stuff, that's from a 12-year-old boy. I encourage everybody, if it's not wood, do something. Get something where you can work with your hands. That I think that's important. Okay, tent makers, verse 3. Ready? Here we go. The importance of a craft, verse 4. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. This is what he's preaching. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay, here we go. I hope you know this when you read your Bible, right? Should I put it over there? It doesn't matter. Jesus, okay, Jehovah, and then sus, saves. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. What does Christ mean? Okay, Christ, okay, means Messiah or Anointed One. Okay, you say, what's that mean? That God would come and live in a body that was the God-man. That's the Messiah. So Jesus, who came a few years before this, was the God-man, was the Christ. And that's why there's a lot of, like you heard me say, there's a lot of Jesuses, right? But there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so what's his name? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so understanding that, he's preaching that. And I put up here on the board, if you get to verse 5, Paul preaches in the synagogue. When you read he's preaching there in verse 5. Look at verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Okay. I have written in my Bible, that's the third turning in the book of Acts. You say, what's a turning? Acts 8 is one, where Paul says, you all have proved yourselves unworthy, we're going to the Gentiles, you Jews. Acts 13 is the second time. He said, we're going to the Gentiles, you Jews are ridiculous. Acts 18, third time. You Jews, opposing him, we're going to the Gentiles. And finally, in Acts 28, the fourth time, they're told, we're not going to the Jews anymore, we're going to the Gentiles. Why is that important? Because it's amazing, even though Paul went into the synagogue in Athens, I think last week we saw it was 3 weeks, right? 3 Sabbaths. Here, says he reasoned with them, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed and wouldn't believe what Paul was preaching, he said, that's fine, we're not going to you anymore, we're going to go to the Gentiles. Well, wait a second. He still went to the synagogue every time he went to a city. He still went to the Jews first. What is that a fulfillment of? Okay, I know we're taking one sidetrack. We're going to come right back, but you got to understand. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Even though Paul told the Jews, you all have rejected Christ, we're going to the Gentiles, he still, every town he went, he presented the gospel to the Jew first. There were Jews. And that's why I probably wouldn't do this, but I was talking to one missionary, and I think he's a little wanky. But he told me, as was a couple weeks ago, he said, well, just remember, Pastor, if your missions program doesn't support a Jewish missionary, you don't have a true missions program. And I said, that's garbage. I said, that's manipulative for money. I said, you Jew first people, I said, you're taking that too far. I said, show me a Jew that I could have witnessed to the Lord, and I didn't. I said, I witnessed to everybody, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't make any difference. I'm not avoiding the Jews, but name a Jewish community we have around here to go. We don't. But if we had one, I'd go. I'd go to them, but I don't. So I'm just trying to show you Paul. When he witnessed, he went to the synagogue first. He did go to the Jew first. But he didn't witness to Jews at the avoidance of Gentiles, and he wasn't witnessing to Gentiles to avoid the Jews. You understand? So we live in, a weird day. In the South, the camp meeting people, some of them get really wrapped up in this Israel. Look, I'm for Israel. They're God's people. They're enemies of the gospel. They're blinded right now. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, but Israel is still God's people. And God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. Genesis 12:3 is a major scripture. Okay, so I'm for Israel. I'm for the Jews. I just don't know a whole lot. Amen. I don't know a lot of Jews. But if I could, when I was in the Marine Corps, I was a young Christian. I was saved about 6 months. And I remember watching Dane Spearman. I'll never forget it. We were in Okinawa, and he sat down with a Jew on his bunk, and for an hour and a half, I just listened. I'd never heard somebody only use the Old Testament to try to win someone to Christ, because with a Jew, you can't use the New Testament. And Dane sat there, and that Jewish Marine, he was full Jew and practicing Judaism and all this and rejected Christ. Dane took him through the Scriptures in such a way, by the time it was done, he didn't receive Christ, but he was crying when he got done. And Dane's whole message was out of Deuteronomy. He said, God said you would reject him. And then he read him the Scriptures. God said you would say no when he would come to die for you. It was an amazing presence. Here I am, a young Christian, and it was above my head at the time. I'd never seen anybody witness to like that. But that was, I haven't seen very many Jews won to the Lord, honestly. But that's because I don't know a lot. Amen. But would I, could I win a Jew to the Lord? Yes. Could I just use the Old Testament? I don't avoid Jews. But here, I think it's interesting. Paul is going to go to the Jew first until he gets his head cut off. He will continue. If there's Jews to witness to, he will witness to them. Okay? Watch this. So there's the third turning in verse 6. And he departed thence. Now watch this. Here's where the church starts to form. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, watch, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So they reject Paul in the synagogue, and he goes right next door to Justus's house, and Justus has probably been hearing Paul preach to the Jews in his house, right? Because the buildings are right close together. So Paul goes in here, and it says, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That's where the church at Corinth got started. Isn't that something? He leaves the synagogue, goes next door, and the ruler of the synagogue comes next door to the church too to get saved, and his house, and the church at Corinth is started. Now, Crispus, one more thing. Crispus, where have you heard Crispus before? That's going to be 1 Corinthians 1, okay? As a matter of fact, go there real quick, and we'll come right back here. Keep your finger in Acts 18 and go to 1 Corinthians. Go over two books. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Ready? It says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Okay, so in the church at Corinth, Paul baptized Crispus, Gaius, and let's say the household of Stephanas. Let's just say it was three people. He said, I only baptized three people, and this is all that's on record. Why is this important? Because look at the next verse. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 17 is important because it shows you the gospel is what saves, baptism does not. Okay? In a day and age where churches say you got to get baptized or you can't be saved, if somebody's trusting their baptism, or watch this, if somebody's trusting Jesus plus their baptism, they're going to go to hell when they die. Okay? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, because it's the gospel that gets people saved. That's probably an important thing. Now go back to Acts 18, okay? Now we've learned who Crispus is, so the church here at Corinth is starting. Then watch this, verse 9, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. I love this. What assurance he gives Paul. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now keep in mind, Paul's already been stoned at Lystra on the first missionary journey and left for dead. And then God, I think, rose him from the dead. He's already been beat twice, okay, bloodied back, scourged. He's been in jail, and I think the Lord gives Paul this assurance that's going to keep him in Corinth for a year and a half. He doesn't leave like he left Berea, left Philippi after the church was there. He stays here in Corinth with these young Christians for a year and a half. And I think with the assurance that God gave him, and I think the Lord was just saying, I'm gonna help you reach people in this town. And the church at Corinth, it's amazing when you read your Bible, 1 Corinthians. They do grow from being fleshly Christians to spiritual Christians. The next verse says here, verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And here we go, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So here's the uprising, and just so everybody knows, Achaia, if you're here's Turkey, right? You got Asia and Galatia, and you got Jerusalem over here. This is Greece, okay? You could say modern day Greece, and Achaia was right here. Okay, so the governor of this area, he was at a place like they had in Athens. The judgment seat was a public place, like a market, only it was for seating, and it's where public addresses were held. They bring Paul to this judgment seat, to this public place, and then watch this. Verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul, watch, was now about to open his mouth, Paul's getting ready to preach, watch, it says, "Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." He said, if this was a matter of social disturbance or, you know, social structure, he said, I'd mediate. But watch what he says. Verse 15. "But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. In other words, Galileo said, get out of here. For me to judge, I'd have to study your religion. I don't care about your religion enough to even want to study it. I don't care what he did. Everybody out. Okay? Which shows the paganism of Greece. Okay, they're not interested in anything to do with God. It's all New Age, mind worship, intellectual worship, self worship. So here we are, and it says, and he drave them from the judgment seat. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Okay, watch this. Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. What's amazing to me is this. Remember Crispus? He was the ruler of the synagogue who got saved and joined the church that was right next door. Well, Sosthenes becomes the chief ruler. Now he, this ruler here, Sosthenes, he gets beat publicly because the Jews are the ones that are taking Paul to the judgment seat. And so Sosthenes gets beat, and Galileo cared for none of those things. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Okay, we don't take vows. This is going to deal with Judaism. Because remember, even though the Jews, Paul has said, we're not going to you anymore, we're going to the Gentiles, he still goes to the Jew first. And in Centuria, Centuria is right here below Corinth. He gets his head shaved for like Jews and takes a vow. And he's going to head over here and he's trying to get to Jerusalem because there's a feast. And you'll hear him talk about this here in just a second. Some say that Paul made a mistake in shaving his head and taking a vow. I think this was just because he's going to the Jew first and it was so that he could get into the feast. Because if he could get into the feast, he could sit down, just like Paul would do. They'd have their service, and then he would stand up and preach. And he could do that without being kicked out of the temple, okay, or the synagogue. So I think Paul shaved his head and took a vow the same reason he circumcised Timothy. If Timothy's going with him, for him to get into the synagogue, he had to be circumcised, okay? So I think it's all about Jewish influence. Do I think Paul made a mistake? If it was a small one, but no, I think it was all for Jewish influence. Okay? To the Jew became I as a Jew. To the Jews became I a Jew. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. There he is again, to the Jew first. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Now he's going to talk about the feast. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. He wasn't interested in keeping the feast. He was interested in going where the Jews were. So the Jews were meeting in Jerusalem because of this feast. And he said, I need to go there so I can preach. Okay? And so keep in mind, he comes over here to Ephesus. He's going to go here. And then the third missionary journey is going to start. When he goes to Ephesus on the third missionary journey, this is the place where he stayed the longest. This is where he stayed 3 years. He stayed a year and a half in Corinth, but Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. The only city that was bigger was Rome. Okay? And so this is where Ephesus is important, because this is where the Bible college was that Paul taught at. This is the church that started the six other churches in Revelation, kind of in a circle here, and I didn't put them on there. But he goes here for a short time, and then he's trying to make it to Jerusalem. Okay, keep on reading, just trying to help you follow it here. Verse, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Okay, that's an interesting verse. Watch this. When he had landed at Caesarea is going to be right about here. So when he landed, just look at the wording real careful. He went up. That's because whenever you go to Jerusalem in this part of the world, it's one of the highest cities. You always go up to Jerusalem. So he went up. See, we think in the West, we think he went north, right? And if you come down, you go south. Well, in your Bible, Jerusalem is up. And if you go up, it's to Jerusalem. And then the end of the verse said, he went down to Antioch, directly north, but it was a lower elevation. Okay? So he went up and then down to Antioch. So just trying to help you there as far as makes sense. Watch this, verse 23. Verse 23 is where the third missionary journey starts. What was Antioch? One more time. It was Paul's home church, right? That's important because that's the church Paul always returned to. That's where we get the idea of church planting. What's a good New Testament church? A good church is always looking at, okay, our church is here in Mechanicsville. What does Maryland look like as far as covered in churches? It's interesting. There are no Baptist, soul-winning, Bible-preaching churches south of Patuxent in Maryland. I think there was one 10 years ago, and it closed and stuff. But there are no churches in Maryland south of Patuxent. Once you get past the base, and I've noticed when I go soul-winning down there, I've been soul-winning way down there, they're really, what do you call it in Maryland? If you ain't from Maryland, you need to leave. And when I would say, hey, we moved here from Texas, it was just like, bye. they're real, I don't know what you call it, territorial or whatever. It's like the further south in Maryland you go, the less respect they have for you if you're not from Maryland, you know. And I understand, I like the patriotic pride and, you know, And if you're from Maryland, I think it's great, you know, go Crabs. So I think it's great, but it is interesting. Antioch was Paul's home church, and every time he came back there, next time he leaves, he's going to start another missionary journey to check on and plant churches. Okay, that's important. Here we go. So the third missionary journey is started here in verse 23. Notice this, it says after that he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So the first missionary journey took about 3 to 4 years. It was 2,000 miles. I don't have the mileage on the second one. The second one took 5 years. And the third one that's starting in Acts 23 is going to take 5 years, okay? And 3 of those years he'll spend at Ephesus. Keep on going. Now let's look at one more thing here, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. So here's the story of Apollos, and I just want to point out to you the word Alexandria, okay? It's interesting. Alexandria is going to be down here in Egypt. And you say, what's so important about Alexandria? When I was in college, Al Lacey, he's in heaven now, but he used to preach on the King James Bible. It was just amazing. He had a class a whole week, and I was in his class, and he started his class with, what does God say about Alexandria, Egypt? Well, first of all, Egypt's going to be a picture of what in the Bible? The world that God said never go back to, right? He told the Jews. Second of all, Alexandria, every time it's mentioned, it was an amazing, you could do it yourself with a concordance, but every time Alexandria is mentioned in the Bible, it's always dealing with false doctrine, false teaching. And here's Apollos from Alexandria, and he has to have somebody sit down with him and straighten him out doctrinally. Why is that important? Okay, let's make the application, then we'll look into your King James Bible. Let me see if I can make this real simple. Your King James Bible comes from Antioch and the Syrian text, the received text. All other Bibles. There is no such thing as any. All other Bibles come from Alexandria and Rome. Talking about Catholic. Vaticanus, Vatican, Sinaiticus, okay? Found in a trash can, one manuscript. All other Bibles other than your King James Bible come from Alexandria, a place that God says in the Bible is a place of false teaching, false doctrine. They're messed up, okay? Philosophy, where they try to mix Christianity and philosophy and thinking. And so here we go. That's a Bible study you could do, but I thought this was Apollos, born in Alexandria. Here's a man that's eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus, which I like what one person said. It's a rare combination. Some people can speak good, but they don't know the Bible very well. Other people know the Bible real good, but they can't speak well. But Apollos could speak well. He was eloquent and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Good combination. Doesn't happen a whole lot, but here it is. Watch this. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Watch. Here's his flaw. Knowing only the baptism of John. Okay. We won't. In the next chapter, you're going to meet people who were baptized by John the Baptist, but they got to get straightened out, okay? When I first got saved, I'm going to give you a thought, and it's worth pursuing. I understand, when I first got saved, when somebody said John the Baptist's baptism while Jesus was on this earth was different than the way we baptize, I couldn't receive that. It was too much. I was like, well, no, and that was because I was a young Christian, and I understand that. But John the Baptist baptized unto repentance and the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Baptism, okay? When you read Acts 2:38, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts chapter 2. A Jew had to get baptized to get the Holy Ghost. Until you get to Acts 13, which is justification by faith through grace. Okay? It's just like this, one thought, and then I'm not going to take it too far with you. I just want you to think, before Jesus died on the cross, how were you saved? The gospel that we preach didn't exist, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus never looked at somebody and said, I'm going to die for you. And if you'll believe in my death and burial and resurrection, no. What did he say? Unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. Right? Do you believe that I am he? How were you saved before Jesus died on the cross? You believed in who he was, that he was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. Then Jesus dies on the cross. He's risen again. The gospel still doesn't come into being, and it's not revealed until the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1. God revealed that gospel to him that we preach. It's a who gospel, believing on who Jesus is. Then the gospel's revealed. We preach. Apollos was preaching the baptism of John when Jesus was here on this earth. That's all he knew. It's past that. It's 14 years past that. Okay? That's long. He's preaching false doctrine. All right? Because that John's baptism does not apply now. Okay? It's not important. Here we go. Watch what happens. And that's the doctrinal part of it. You know, it's an interesting thought. This is things I've kind of learned too. If you went back in time to David's time and Isaiah's time and Joshua's time and Abraham's time, when they were saved, our salvation's better. They weren't indwelt by God. We are. Hebrews chapter 2 says they lived every day in fear of death. What is it that gives you what is it that witnesses with your spirit that you're saved? The Holy Spirit, right? They didn't have that assurance in the Old Testament. They rejoiced in salvation. They were glad they were saved. They understood atonement and covered sin, but they didn't understand sins washed away like we do. They weren't regenerated. We are. If you can get that in your head and understand that, okay? Praise God. I'm glad I'm a child of God. I'm adopted. I'm a natural born son of God. I've been regenerated. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm the dwelling place of God. You're the dwelling place of God if you're saved. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. Came and left. He did not indwell. We have something a lot better. Amen? So if you understand that progression, I think some people oversimplify the Bible and they really think if you went back to David's time, you'd just grab your Bible and go to church. If you were back in David's time, you couldn't touch a Bible. You could only hear it read, sing it, and you could memorize it as they read it out loud, but you couldn't touch the Scriptures. Only a Levite could, and they didn't even touch it. They had a pointer that was like 10 inches, and they would follow along once they'd open the scroll. No, church was not the same as it is now. Amen? You have your own Bible. You can read the Bible for yourself. Amen? Here he goes. He's preaching only the baptism of John. Watch this, and we'll close with this. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they heard him preach. And then after he preached, they said, hey, Apollos, let us help you. We've been with the Apostle Paul. He's taught us. Let us teach you the Scriptures more perfectly. And a godly couple, I love this, that had never been to Bible college, but loved the Lord and walked with God and were given to the Lord, were used to straighten out a preacher that was doctrinally messed up. And praise God, he received it. Amen. He had been trained, but it took somebody used to the Lord, and I enjoy this. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped much which had believed through grace. So Apollos ends up being greatly used to the Lord, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Real quick. I think it's God's plan in the Bible that the older teach the younger. That's always God's plan. Paul taught Timothy and Titus. And I started thinking of my life when I got saved. Mom and Pop Woolston in their 80s, still winning people to the Lord. You know, up in the Marines had come up from the red light district. And Pop was big, tall, skinny guy. And nobody could talk to a Marine like Pop could. Pop Woolston, he'd come up, hey, buddy, you don't want to die and go to hell. Jesus loves you. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Come here and let me show you the little buddy. Everybody was his little buddy. You know what I mean? And who could say no to Pop Woolston? You know what I mean? He was one of the most loving people. And to hear Mom Woolston win someone to Christ. And then the people God put in my life, the older people, I remember this one lady, her son was killed in a helicopter crash over in the Med. He was a helicopter pilot. And I can't remember how I came in contact with her, but she actually, her son passed, and she showed me his Bible, and she said, my son just, it was neat. That lady, when she wrote me, she was in her 60s. Here I am, this young man. Near 20, when she wrote me, she'd write me 3-page letters, and 2 pages of it was Scripture. I'd never seen that before. I mean, she'd just write the Bible, and she'd put so much Scripture in her letter. I thank the Lord for those influences. I think it's God's plan that the godly older people influence the younger. I don't think any young person's supposed to work it out by themselves. That's one of the values of church. That's why if we had somebody, okay, I think it happened one time about 8 years ago, somebody came into our church and said, well, there's a lot of older people here. If they're wise, if they're that, are we having fun yet, generation, living for entertainment? They don't see it. But I think if they're spiritual, they're going, look at all the people I could learn from. Look at all the people that I could. We used to tell the teenagers, go find an older person in the church and sit next to them. Ask them their name. Get to know them. See if you can help them. Be an encouragement to them. We used to try to encourage that all the time. Here you have Aquila and Priscilla helping Apollos become a greater man of God and used of the Lord. And I just think that's a picture of church and what's supposed to happen. God bless you. That's Acts chapter 18. He's now on his third missionary journey. And gang, we need to get this room ready for junior church. So we'll take and fold up those tables, and I'll see you in the auditorium.